2 Timothy chapter 3 and 15. Again, the crux of much of our conversation is to see that the New Testament is explained better within its context. And the context is the Old Testament. 2 Timothy 3 and 15. Actually, I wanted to say 16. You should be used to that by now. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Of course, every time any of the apostles or Jesus is speaking here, the scriptures that they refer to will remain the Old Testament. Now, I want to build on something I shared in the first service yesterday, and we'll be looking at gradually to properly put the context of what we call the rapture, and we call it the second coming. Usually, the problem with much of those doctrines is that they are usually interpreted in the light of today's events. Should I call it today's thinking, not the context of scripture. So we looked at the term end of the world. Just pause there and go to Matthew 24. We have a couple of things we want to look at. So the first thing we're going to look at in the seated on high concept, the subject, is I call it the glory of God. So we want to look at the concept of the glory of God. And I recall a camp meeting, we were close to camp meeting, 17 years ago. I did touch on that subject, but now I just got to have further enlightenment. So let's look at it. Matthew 24. Here Jesus says, now, of course, we've said that the genesis of the scriptures is a home story, right? A home and a house story. Now, of course, do not forget that the home and the house story we're referring to is a spiritual world. And that's important to notice that is this earth is set for a spiritual world. Or let's put it another way. The context, not just of the scriptures, the context of the earth we live in is a spiritual context. Now, this is not to drive us crazy and become superstitious. It's just to give us the understanding of how Bible words are used. So, Matthew 24:3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, we have preferred a few thinking patterns, which I call exegesis, which is to say that if they did not know he was going to die, then it couldn't have been a return. They didn't know he was going to be raised from the dead, so it couldn't have been a return from anywhere. So, which means that the concept of thinking they are talking about today's idea of rapture. So the concept of rapture, you know, we are second coming. I said yesterday morning that there is no such term as second coming. Just like we're going to approach the disappearance thinking. We've done that a bit. There's no such teaching in scripture as second coming, but which is a major thinking pattern. So let's look at that word coming. We said that word is parousia, P-R-O-U-S-I-A. And we'll look at a few texts where it's used. Matthew 24 verse 3, Matthew 24 verse 27, the coming of the Son. Matthew 24 verse 37, for the coming of the Son of Man. Matthew 24 verse 39, so will be the coming of the Son. So now, the reason why we thought it meant the return is because that is how we have interpreted the coming of the Lord. So we said the word parousia, and I used an illustration that I'm now going to use it. I didn't want to use it yesterday because it was a football illustration, and I wasn't going to appear like I was speaking by prophecy, so something like that shouldn't happen. It has happened on Chelsea case before, and people put out my statements. Well, I was careful yesterday not to sound that way. So I'm going back to the illustration I wanted to use yesterday. I said if there's a game, and I stopped. Then I changed to, I now use this ceremony issue that somebody is a chairman, he sees, can't remember that. Was that what I used? And comes up. What did I use? Huh? Oh, I now use the bride. Okay. I was going to, yeah, I use the bride one. Ah, you see what I said yesterday? You know, I said that one will stick. It stuck very well. Anyway, I use the bride. I said the bride, I mean, that's a good one. But let me say another one. The one I was initially yesterday was, it was a football game. And then they give a red card to the goalkeeper. I didn't want to say that yesterday, so it won't happen. They give a red card to a goalkeeper. And then, you know, normally they will now take somebody who is already part of the game. You can't volunteer from person and say, ah, let me keep. They say, what's wrong with you? He has to be a player. So what would the player do? They will give him the garment, or let's say the software or the jersey of the goalkeeper. So he will wear it. Now, that wearing is a parousia, which means it's a manifestation different from what we had before. It's not that the person is returning. The person is, you know, we said it's a special appearance. Okay, it's, or call it an unusual one. So the guy now has a parousia by wearing what he wasn't wearing before. So he takes the place of a goalkeeper. That is a parousia, a special appearance. So we said the parousia will mean an intervention of a sort, an action that is meant to fulfill a purpose. So it's not like a return. That's why whenever you read that word, the coming, it comes with an action. Matthew 24:3, end of the world. Matthew 24:27. So shall the Son of Man be, lightning coming out of the east, sent into the west, and then he talks about tribulations, the eagles will gather in 28. Something is happening. That's why it's a parousia. 37. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be the days of Noah. Alright? The days of Noah. Judgment. Escape. Matthew 24:39. Again, the same thing. There's an action. So the action is the parousia, not the person. Is that clear? It's the action. Matthew 24:3, the end of the world, completion of the building. That is the parousia. Now in 1 Corinthians 15:23, you find, for every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Now notice, at his coming, then he says, then come at the end. So, the parousia is an action that the person takes. It's not a return from a trip. No, it's not. Philippians, I think Philippians is not... I want us to read every text on it. Okay, good. 1 Corinthians 16:17. I'm glad at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they what? Supplied. So they appear to do something. It's not a return. It's not a welcome back. 2 Corinthians 7:6. Nevertheless, God, which comforts those that are down, comforts us by the coming of Titus. See? And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. So he appeared to comfort. 2 Corinthians 10:10. For his letters, say, are weighty, powerful, but his bodily presence, the word presence is parousia, is weak, and his speech contemptible. So it's a description here again. Then Philippians 1:26. For your rejoicing may be abundant in Jesus Christ, for me by my coming to you. So an action is expected. Right? Philippians 2:12. Whereby, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much in my absence, obeyed in my parousia, in my presence. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. So, the only way you can understand this is if you followed our explanation on the end of the world, uttermost parts of the earth, then this will make sense. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, to the end that he may be established, alright, your hearts, unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, the coming, so something is being done. Chapter 4 verse 15, we have said, for this we say unto you, the word of the Lord, that which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them. Now we saw that yesterday, that coming is the bodily resurrection. Can you remember that? That is the coming, bodily resurrection, where he says, 1 Corinthians 15:23, at first fruit at his coming. So, that coming is the resurrection. Right? Then, chapter 5, verse 23. You are preserved holy and blameless to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. James 5. Chapter 2 verse 1. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, our gathering unto him. Gathering unto him. Verse 8. The spirit of his mouth shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Verse 9. Whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. James 5, 7. Be patient, therefore, to the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and have long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain. The early and the latter rain. So that concept is a special appearance. You know, we said yesterday that the incarnation is the coming. It wasn't an absence and a sudden presence. No. It's a special appearance where God became a man. It's a parousia. It's a parousia where God became a man. That is a parousia. So the concept of coming is not a return. It's a manifestation. I noticed that in the resurrection, I asked the question yesterday that the one that oftentimes people will conjure together is Matthew 24, one shall be, two shall be in the field, one shall be taken away. And so they just took that one and conjure it, or they put it together in 1 Corinthians 15. But they are not talking about the same thing. Because the one in Matthew 24 is going to be done by human beings. The Matthew 24 disappearance, if you call it that way, the rapture of Matthew 24, maybe that... The rapture of Matthew 24 will be done by human beings. And I'm going to explain this, I'm sure after camp meeting, I'm going to show you how what Jesus said in Matthew 24 follows the pattern of prophecies of the Old Testament. He prophesied just like the Old Testament prophets, who referred to an event in the city, in the town, and referred to an action of the enemy. Then they will talk about God's intervention. That was the pattern of Matthew 24. So if we had understood the Old Testament as prophets, we would have thought that he was talking about a rapture. Matthew 24, where he says in 39. So he used the concept of Noah's flood. Then he says in 40, two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Watch, you know, not the hour. He mentioned tribulation in 29. Before then, look at 15. He therefore shall have the Son spoken by Daniel, the prophet stand in his holy place, who readeth, let him understand, let him that being in Judea flee to the mountains, on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Which means, it's something that you can escape. But 1 Corinthians 15, okay, we said that. 1 Thessalonians 4. Right? So, Jesus was referring to bodily resurrection. That was not Matthew 24. He wasn't talking about bodily resurrection at all. But Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 4, let's read that together in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if you have the concept of resurrection from the dead, the coming of the Lord, and all that. So he now talks about the physical body in Adam, mortal, God that is coming is immortal. So that's the background. So he gets to 51. I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed. Okay? In a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump, he says, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So basically he's talking about putting on an incorruptible body. So that one with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 are on all fours. They are similar. Again, it talks about the coming of the Lord in verse 14 and 15. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, voice of an archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then which we are alive and remain shall be caught up together and in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall forever be with the Lord. Now, in the air is not in the atmospheric air. It's basically talking about in the earth, the spirit world. It's not just a description. So I mentioned the other day that this is a Greco-Roman understanding that where a king captures a place, so he now has what he called a parousia. That parousia is to now show all his strength and power, might and glory. When he does that, they now come to meet him, to celebrate him. So I mentioned that when someone wins something, and then you are celebrating the conquest, it's a parousia, an appearance of conquest, where someone was conquered. So this is what Paul is saying here. So Jesus, in raising the believer's body from the dead, something he had already accomplished in his resurrection, what he's doing is a parousia, showing the fullness of his glory. And there's nowhere, whether it's 1 Corinthians 5, 15, or 1 Thessalonians 4, that implies a disappearance. In fact, in one of the conversations Paul had, it's not my conversation today, but let me just show you something. In one of the things that Paul talked about, 1 Thessalonians 2, he says it's a gathering unto him, verse 1. Of course, in chapter 1, he has spoken about there's judgment on those who persecute the church, the saints are magnified, he's magnified and glorified in the saints, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8 through to 12. Then he now says in verse 2, chapter 2, you should not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit or by word or letter from us as the day of Christ is at hand. I said I was going to explain the day of the Lord too. These are Old Testament, the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord. They are Old Testament terminologies. So it says, let no man deceive you by any means that the day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin shall be revealed, so a perdition who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. This was not the text I wanted to see. 1 Thessalonians 4, sorry. 5, not 4. Verse 2. You know yourselves perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. So the day that shall save peace and safety, the sudden destruction come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light, and children of the day, where, and that takes you back to Genesis 1, verse 1 to 5. And it says, we are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Let us therefore not sleep as do others. Okay, that doesn't mean you will stay awake every day. Let us watch and be sober. For they which sleep at night, and they be drunken are drunken in the night. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love for an ailment and a hope of salvation. For God, he says, hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort yourselves and edify one another as also you do. So, what he's saying is that this is something you have to be aware of, that the physical body of the believer will be changed. It's nowhere. He talks about a disappearance. In fact, all Paul's conversation is that this is going to happen right here in the earth. So there was no interregnum between it. There is nothing like that. It's just a conjecture that people have put in that order. So the coming of the Lord is not a second coming. It's not a return, because there was no absence at all. As we see in Matthew 28 and 26, lo, I'm with you always till the end of the age. So that had nothing to do. I'm with you forever. He said that in John 14, 20. Within you, John 14, 16, 17. There's enough conversation or statements, text, not to even assume that there was an absence to make a return of his presence. Now, is there going to be a special manifestation? Yes. And we said yesterday that coming of the Lord is through the church. Let's see a few things. It's through the church. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 53, our bodies are going to be changed. 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll gather together with him. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1. So it's a gathering with the Lord. So the parousia is seen in the church. 2 Thessalonians 1. So it's not a return. It's not a return at all. 2 Thessalonians 1. And verse 7. To you who are troubled, rest with us, even the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence. From the presence. That is, they are banished from his presence. I told you already that death in the Old Testament times is a banishment away from God's Eden and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. He shall come to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all them that believe, because a testimony among you was believed in that day. So the rapture of the church, what we call the rapture of the church, is the glorifying of the mortal body into an incorruptible one, and it's a manifestation of the sons of God. Romans 8:19, that's the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, where is that? Now, let me just show that again very quickly. So it's not a return. It's rather a special appearance. Now, today, when we say Christ is in me, people look at you and say, he says, raised from the dead is in you. It's an indwelling. So, but the coming of the Lord is a special appearance where there will become an outward appearance of that indwelling. That's why in Romans 8, it says, we have received the spirit of adoption in verse 15 and 16. Then he now goes further to say, in verse 18, a glory that shall be revealed in us. A glory that shall be revealed in us. The earnest expression of the creature waits for the manifestation. Now, manifestation is a full picture of the sons of God. We still bear mortal bodies today. We bear corruptible bodies. So, say a full picture for the creature that it goes on and says, let me show you in 23. Not only they, but ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. I thought we had adoption. The redemption of the body. So look at those terms. My friend of the sons of God. Then it says the glory revealed. Then it says redemption of the body. The coming of Christ. This corruptible will put on incorruption. Mortality will put on immortality. the dead in Christ will rise first. So that is the same conversation. It's not Matthew 24, if you are on the field, don't come back home. If you are this one, it's what Yorubas will call, you are just doing mix it up. It's two different conversations. Interestingly, one of those things that has ruined you for rapture has already taken place. The other one is the expectation of the church. So it's mixed up. So the coming, and the key thing is that the coming, parousia, is a special appearance that has an activity tied to it. And in that instance, the incarnation is the coming of the Lord. The resurrection is the coming of the Lord. And there are different instances like that that are called the special appearance. It comes to intervene, it's the coming of the Lord. So, now let me just put this, because this is going to be come out later on. A very important emphasis of the Old Testament, which is same as the New Testament, is the presence of God. It's a very important emphasis of the Old Testament. The presence of God. And when they say the presence of God, they're not saying that God goes somewhere and then comes back. No. You can call it, like we said earlier, special appearance, a manifestation. You know, it's a key part of Old Testament theology, which is the New Testament as well. So, keep that in mind. And again, to correct our thinking, that the coming of the Lord, like that song says, resting through your church. The coming of the Lord is an activity of the church, or in the church. So, all the imageries of a trumpet somewhere, and all, like I said, that First Thessalonians 4, the trump issue, is an imagery of the Greco-Roman culture. It has nothing to do with, we can definitely, maybe Paul, not that maybe, it brings in the feasts of the Jews in a picture where there's a celebration. You know, but to take it literally is going to be very funny. It's not being literal. It's just saying that God's going to make a special appearance, Jesus, and the church is going to make it with him, and it's going to be a loud celebration, like you guys say in Nigeria, it's going to be loud. You know, it's going down. You know, that's the kind of phrase that he's using. So he says, comfort one another, that the victory of Christ in the earth will be celebrated. So to now put that in Matthew 24 is really, really injurious to our faith. Because a lot of people are really expecting Jesus to come to show up one day and take them out of this world. This world is too painful. It's the sorrow here and, you know, and stuff like that. But he told us, and we saw in Matthew 24:14, there's only one sign. And that sign is of the end of the world, which is when the gospel is preached in all nations. Is that clear enough? Is that clear enough? Now, do you know why this is important? Because we have established that the Bible theology from Genesis is a house-making, home-making theology. Now, if it's a home-making theology, and in his resurrection, he says, all authority to build this temple, that's heaven and earth, is given to me. I am with you till the very end. That is fundamental. So we won't have confusion as touching an absent Christ, that who shows up one way or the other. And something about when somebody is wrongly taught, is that you start to see evil visions that will address it. A lot of revelations have come, a lot of very funny things that people will say, you know, along those lines. So, the coming of the Lord in parousia is a special appearance. Don't ever forget that. You know, I used the marriage one yesterday. I know that one will stick more than the other one I used. When I said, the bride will first wear like this, for each occasion she changes what she's wearing. It's the same person. And even in some, I think the first time you do it, the bride is supposed to first of all wear something. I think so. Then I think the guy will now be choosing which one is which. I don't know what that is for. So if he misses it, what will happen? They say, no, it's not her. That's the only time you do it. Afterwards, you'll be changing clothes. Same person will come in. Then when they want to do the reception. So every time she, I didn't say he, sorry. There's also he, sorry. He and she. Every time they, in an image, every time they change the clothes to appear for an occasion, that is a parousia. So Jesus' clothes in that parousia is the church. He will appear in the church in glory. That is the coming of the Lord. So all the 666 narrative, go to one place, wait, then the earth is going to be destroyed, they will now come back, and the place will look like that you have in this book, is absolutely nonsense. Anyway, so you know, in knowing that, again, going back to what I was saying, that it's a house story, a home and house story. We're looking at the believer's authority. That's really the core of our teaching, seated on high. And, you know, what is this about? What is it about? That's why we went to, taking a few sessions to lay a foundation. So you will know that fundamentally the writing of the scriptures is to describe the supernatural world. It's not a science book. It's not just about writing territories. So we're going to look at, after committee, we look at, I call it the glossary, brief glossary of the Bible. So when you see words, don't call them normal dictionary names. Words like mountain. When you say words like air, the Bible has its own description. And that description is the context of the supernatural world. Now, because we already know that the Old Testament was in a parable. What's a parable? You cross from the supernatural to the natural to explain the supernatural world. But your mind must not stay with the parable. It must be with what it is pointing out. Are we clear? Good. So, we want to look at the phrase. And I will just give us a background. And the phrase, the glory of God. Now, the glory of God. There are two Greek, one major Greek word and one Hebrew word. The word kavod. Kavod is spelled kavod, but it's pronounced like kavod. But it's spelled C-H-A-B-O-D. Then we have the word doxa. I'm not particular about doxa because, like I've said in some of our submissions, that since we know that the primary audience was an Hebrew-speaking audience, or let's say the primary writers were in Hebrew, so we look at how the New Testament interprets the Hebrew rather. So I'll look at the word kavod. And it's good to say it because I think some of us are used to cliche. We like cliche a lot. You know, what about cliche? When you have heard something over and over, not that you understand it, you just are using it. There's not an assumption people think that you know it. You say something like, you know, the glory of God fills the earth. And you know, you can say that it's the glory of God, the whole earth will be filled. What is the intent of God now? You say what you're saying it, but you're not saying, what is that glory? The glory of God. The glory of God. What is it? It's the glory of God. You know, when I tell us now, the glory of God. Someone says, heaven is not a place. What is it? Heaven is, a realm. But a realm is also a place. It's not like that. See, that's why it's good not to start at the royal center where in nursery one. Calm down. Okay? So let us examine the phrase glory of God. And look at 1 Corinthians 10. I'm going to really put you on a speed read. 1 Corinthians 10. And Romans 14. Now, you know, because we say glory, you know, and it looks like it's praise. It's okay. It has a praise portion to it. Glory! You know, whoo, glory! You know, but look at something. So, you know, after we have said all that, you have to calm down. Now, let's think. Romans 14. Now, Paul is referring to food. That's the context. Food. And then he says, look, there is this fellow who believes that if you eat herbs, and you know, he goes on. Then he says that in verse 11. Okay, let me take verse 6. He that regards the day regards not to the Lord. He that regards not the day to the Lord does not regard it. He that eats to the Lord, but he gives God thanks. He that eats not to the Lord, he eats not, and gives God thanks. So I'm reading verse. Let me skip this one. This one will take us a bit far. Okay, let me go to 1 Corinthians 8. Should we? Okay, now, just pause. Just notice. He's talking about food again. Then he says in verse, and why is it an issue? Because don't forget that in the laws of Moses, there were dietary laws, which we said has to do with holiness. So that's why food is used oftentimes when they are referring to holiness. When Paul went to the house of Cornelius, he went to eat with the Gentiles. The real thing is not that they put rice on fire or something. No, no. There's a concept to eating that has to do with holiness. And remember also when they were going to talk to a brother, 1 Corinthians 12, who had his father, so they said, do not eat with him. You know, I can choose not to eat with you, but we are playing. So it's a phrase that is a figure of speech. So eat with, not eat with, goes to the reason for the dietary laws of the Old Testament, which has to do with holiness. When you get to the land, do not treat things the way they treat it in worship. That's somewhere. So here, Paul says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So he uses food to talk about the kingdom of God. So pause there and just hold it somewhere. I believe we'll come back to it. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So you'll find in eating, Paul speaks about worship. Are you here? In Romans 14, there's worship there, giving thanks, the kingdom of God. Now, in 1 Corinthians 8 again, he now says that touching food offered to idols. Verse 1. Then he speaks about the conscience of the brother who is wounded. Verse 12, when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, he says you sin against Christ. Look at chapter 10. Now because he has included idols, then he speaks about, we have just one God. So, worship is in view. The 1 Corinthians 10 again, verse 14. But then, beloved, I say, free from idolatry. I speak to wise men, judge what I say. Let me remind you that where they will be seeing this expression from will be the Old Testament books. So, it takes them to bread, communion, or bread, which is the fellowship around themselves. Then it speaks about verse 18, behold, Israel after the flesh, are they not which eat of sacrifice partake of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is nothing. Oh, so he brings back idol. Okay? Nothing. We saw idol in Romans 14. Sorry, 1 Corinthians 8. It's not in Romans 14, but it is viewed in unto the Lord. Not unto the Lord. There's worship in view there. Then it says here, he says, that I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, verse 20 now, and not to God, I would not that you have fellowship with demons or devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. You cannot practice the Lord's table and table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Let's run quickly to verse 26. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast and you are supposed to go, he says, whatsoever is set before you, eat asking no questions for conscience sake. If any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's. Now he repeats it, and the fullness thereof. If you follow us very well, we've looked at that Psalm 24, and we said it's a Genesis background. Can you remember that? Okay. Then it says, conscience I say not thine, but for the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? Then it says, if I by the grace of God, by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Romans 14 comes to me, I give thanks. Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do, he says, do to the glory of God. Do to the glory of God. Now, let me tell you a very weak meaning of that. That as long as you are giving thanks, you are doing it to the glory of God. No, that's not it. Notice that he uses the word glory. In 2 Corinthians 3, and verse 18. We all with open face behold as in a glass the glory of God and are changed into the same image. So we have seen image added to glory. Right? Look at Colossians 1. Before Colossians 1, look at Romans 1. Verse 23. They changed the incorruptible God into an image. The glory of the incorruptible God into an image. Any similarities? Huh? You see glory and image used together, right? Okay, good. Colossians 1. Who, verse 1, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. By him were all things created. It says that in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now this is not Paul, but Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, at this last day spoken unto us in his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. So are we seeing this? So we have seen image, anything similar? Image and what? Glory. Image and glory are appearing together. Okay? So you see, glory is not giving thanks. Alright? Glory has given thanks in it, but it's not giving thanks. So, now, I won't pay more attention to the Greek, because, like I said, the Greek is meant to be a second level interpretation. So let's look at those two words. How interchangeable are they? What I want to do today, tomorrow, and Thursday, is to get into the minds of the writers of the New Testament. We won't exactly go into the subject itself yet. To get into their minds, what were they reading out? Okay? Now, on the food concept, we said that food is about holiness, but every time they're talking about food, they talk about worship, right? Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 10. Worship is in view. Do not forget that the theology of the Bible is what story? A house and a home story. Can we also say a temple story? Right? Aha. Come on. Temple story. And again, don't forget that we are not talking about a physical house. Lest you say, don't talk that Papa is the God's house. You need a doctor. It's a spirit, the earth, right? This one that we have, we said it's meant to be, let's put it in a very mild form, a pointer to the world that we are in. So that's the basic. So let's look at that phrase. We'll start with the word glory. Now, in the Old Testament, which is our first call here, what does glory mean? Of course, you see Numbers 14:21. Saith the Lord, the earth shall be filled with my glory. Saith the Lord, the earth shall be filled with my glory. Could that mean the earth shall be filled with giving thanks to me? No. So let's look at the word glory. Now, the word glory is a work of God. I mentioned it earlier. It has a figurative meaning. If something is heavy, that thing is kavod. Yeah, so weighty weight. So it's kavod. Okay. So, but let's look at the use. Genesis 31 and verse 1. He heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that our father has, and all which was our father had, he had gotten all his glory. Okay? Some versions say his wealth. Genesis 45 and verse 13. You shall tell my father all my glory in Egypt. Joseph telling his brothers, that is all my position or my influence. Genesis 49, then verse 6. I'm going to just stick to a few texts because there are a lot. I think there are about 200 references. Verse 6. My soul comes not into thy secret unto your assembly, my honor. So, is honor, that which is weighty. Exodus 16 and 7. This is to Israel. And in the morning when you shall see the glory of the Lord, the glory, you will see it. You will see the glory of the Lord. Verse 10. And behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Now, pause a bit, don't forget that we have the Genesis narrative to the use of clouds. Remember we said there's water above, can you remember? Firmament? It should come in view, alright. The glory at the appearance of the cloud. That's verse 10. Leviticus 9:6. I hope. Correct. Leviticus 9 and verse 6. This is the thing which the Lord commanded that you do, and the glory of God, of the Lord, shall appear unto you. 9:23. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Numbers 14 and 10. And the glory of God appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation. Then 21. All the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Of course, that's something that we'll read further. Verse 22. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles. Miracles. Numbers 16, verse 19. And the glory of the Lord appeared. So it's something that appeared. 16:42. The cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord appeared. So we had the visible. So somehow, if you're following through, you notice that the glory of the Lord was also used for his appearance. Am I correct? Huh? Are we here? His appearance. So, the glory of the Lord, what we read is about his wealth, what he owns, right? Kavod. They now have his appearance, like a manifestation of God. His actions are also called the glory of the Lord. So it's not just giving thanks. His actions are also called the kavod. His weight. that which describes him is called the glory of the Lord. Now, I'm going to take us to the Psalms because of our time. Look at Psalm 29. Before that, Look at Jeremiah 5:24. Jeremiah 5:24 first. And we have seen, our Lord our God has showed us His glory and His greatness. His glory and His greatness. Then Joshua 7, verse 19. Allow me to give you this one. Try to read this text. It's going to give you a whole new meaning. Verse 19. I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto thee. Glory. Now, use the word weight, honor to the Lord God of Israel. First Samuel 2 and verse 8. The throne of glory. The version will say the seat of honor. First Samuel 2 and verse 8. Let me read that really. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts them up the beggar from dunghill. That's Annas, Ike here, among the princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. Is that Genesis? Come back to us. Yeah. Now, First Samuel 4:21. They named the child Ichabod. Okay, saying the glory of the Lord, of the glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband, the glory, verse 22, is departed from Israel, for the ark of the Lord is taken. So now the ark of the Lord is meant to signify His presence, right? Good. So the glory is taken. So notice that the glory is identified what again? What? What now? His presence. Now, notice that we started talking about the coming of the Lord. Is it His presence or His special appearance? Because the absence of God should not even cross your imagination. Talk about why those things now, I mentioned this in Fulfilling Your Destiny, God, that right where Adam and Eve were tempted, in the Garden of Eden, God was there. It's His garden, actually. So, God, where are you? What does that mean? You understand? When we were supporting Chelsea, was He not there? So, where are you? No. It's a special appearance. So, the glory of the Lord, to call it the presence of the Lord is great, but to actually say that it is a described appearance of God, or an appearance with description. They saw it. They heard it. Now look at Psalm 7 and verse 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to the end. Verse 5. I'm sorry. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Oh, yeah, let him tread upon my life on earth. Let my lay my honor in the dust. Is that my presence? In the dust. Psalm 8 verse 5. For, I would really love you to read this one. This is a good one. What is man you're mindful of him, the Son of Man, that you visit him? Verse 4. You notice that he compared man with stars. Remember? Is it atmospheric stars or supernatural beings? Excellent. So he now says, what is man? Now it says that you have made him a little lower than the Elohim and crowned him with glory and honor. Genesis 1. Huh? We'll be here now. Genesis 1. Aha. This is not a particular man. Okay? With glory and honor. So it says at a point, man was crowned with glory and honor. Psalm 16 verse 9, Psalm 19 verse 1. Now go to Psalm 29. I think that's where I wanted to start with, but now I missed some parts of, just add this. Exodus 33 verse 22. Exodus 40 verse 34, the glory of the Lord, special appearance. Exodus 40 verse 35. 30. Exodus 33, 22, sorry. Exodus 40 verse 34. Exodus 40 verse 35. Add that, please. Okay. Psalm, why would I miss this? Psalm 24. For the earth is the Lord's. Oh, I like this. And the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, he had founded upon the seas, subs upon the floods. We've done this study already, right? Aha. The seas, what it means. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He has cleansed hands. Now quickly let's look at verse 7. Look ahead, O ye gates, and meet with everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Look ahead, O ye gates, and the King of glory. Look at the emphasis. King of glory. King of glory. Definitely this is about, notice they say it will come. Come. It will come in. Special appearance. Huh? Parousia. It will come in. The King of glory will come in. Good. So look at Psalm 24 and verse 10. Oh, sorry, we're saying that. Psalm 26 and verse 8. I have loved the absence of your house. The place, now this is a bit fast for me, let's go. I've loved the presence of your house, the place where your honor. Is that presence? Huh? Is that presence? Where your presence dwells. Don't forget that it is special appearance. So go back a bit to that coming of the Lord, which is the parousia, and it's a special appearance. I know the one that will stick is engagement, reception. Always remember that. I know when you are teaching anybody this, sometimes individuals just say, you know that wedding, where, that's what, so let me just give you an illustration that will last in eternity. That one for football, you can, it was a goalkeeper, what is it? Engagement. Hey. A letter of bonus also to the church in Lagos. Now look at 29. So it says where he is, so that means that God's house is where his glory, is it where his presence stays or where his special appearance? Is that clear? Where his special appearance. So the coming of the Lord is that also the glory of God. Hello guys. Are you flowing? So I'm going to do a speed read. The coming of the Lord. Okay? And you notice that every time Jesus spoke about his resurrection and the bodily resurrection of the saints, he uses the word glorified. Doxazo. We'll look at that tomorrow. Or was it Thursday? Glorified. And that is when you spend the glory. When you spend it. When you spend it, it's called doxazo. So Psalm 29, verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters, the God of glory thunders, the Lord is upon, you know what it means to be upon waters? Huh? Huh? Upon the waters. Okay, good. The voice of the Lord is powerful, the voice of the Lord full of majesty, the voice of the Lord speaks to cedars, the voice breaks cedars of Lebanon, the He makes them also to sheep with calf. Lebanon shall like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. Now, is this a house story? Huh? Are all these Genesis features? Huh? Okay, good. Thank you. So look at verse 9. The voice of the Lord makes the hills a calf and discovers the forest. In his temple, can you now see it? In his temple, doth everyone speak of his glory. Actually, does everyone say glory? The Lord sits upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sits king forever. So, where did he sit upon? Genesis 1? Huh? So, in building his house, remember that? The chaos, you know, we did that study. He sits upon the flood. That's why it's called king of the flood. So in his temple, they say glory. So which means, the glory is his temple appearance. The glory of the Lord is his temple appearance. Is his appearance of habitation. Let's see Exodus again. So, it's, okay, look at Psalm 139. Before we go to Exodus 40, Psalm 139. Verse 7. Whither can I go from your spirit? Or whither can I flee from your presence? If I ascend up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the utmost part of the sea, then shall my hand lead me and the right hand shall uphold me. He says, surely darkness. So he says, look, there's no place. His eyes run so and fro the earth. There's no hiding from him. But he doesn't speak about his glory everywhere. Because his glory is his special appearance. Call it the parousia, the coming of the Lord, which we have wrongly identified as rapture. So, Exodus 40. Again, this is when Moses was done with the tabernacle. Verse 34. A cloud covering the tents of the congregation. Now, why do we have clouds? We've said that because of Genesis 1, the waters above the waters. Can you remember? Huh? Can you remember that one? You know, we had the waters under, the waters and the waters over. Good. It says, the cloud covered the tent of the congregation and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. 35. He says Moses was not able to enter the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Then in verse 37 and 38. Now you see that follows also, let's see 1 Kings. And chapter 8. Again, Solomon is talking about the house of God. Verse 22. He spread his hands toward heaven. Verse 22. 1 Kings 8:22. I want to show you something. Exodus 9:33. Moses also spread abroad his hands to the Lord. It lifts, that what we call lifting up of hands. Ezra 9:5. Ezra 9 and 5. You have lifting up holy hands. It's a temple worship. So then he dedicates the temple, he speaks, he prays, and verse 15. 55. First the Lord that gives rest to his people, and then Lord God be with our fathers, and then he made the end of supplication. I don't know that it's Lord. Then look at chapter 9. I think I'll look for it in 2 Chronicles. Chapter 9 again. Then he says in verse 1. Came to pass, finished building of the house, there was then verse 2. The Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. Now go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Chapter 5. This, now, you know, what, 1 Kings says that the Lord appeared, so 2 Chronicles 5, verse 1. Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house was finished, and Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments to put the treasures of the house of God. So they did, why were they putting gold? Again, these are figurative things. Royalty of their world. You understand? But that's not what fills the house. You notice that Haggai said, he said, silver is my gold is mine. He said, I'll fill the house with my glory. So look at this now. Verse 2. When Solomon assembled the elders and all the heads of the chief and, and then the, you know, to celebrate the temple. Look at verse 14. Or let's start from 13. Came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were to one and to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and went little their voice with the trumpets of cymbals, instruments of music, and praise the Lord for his good, for his mercy endures forever. That's consistent in Old Testament praise. Then the house was filled with what? A cloud. And the house of the Lord. So it's consistent with Exodus. And that the notice there's always a cloud. Now, why is there a cloud? That's the Genesis. Where heaven and earth come together, right? Huh? Where heaven and earth come together. So he says here, the priest could not, okay, the house was filled with the cloud, even the house of the Lord. So the priest could not stand to minister by the reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Chapter 7, when he prayed again. But 1 Kings says it was the Lord that appeared, right? Chronicles says the glory of the Lord. The priest could not stand to minister to the house because the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. So what's the glory of the Lord again? His special appearance. Where he appears in his might, in his honor, in his wealth. Now, they are not saying that the Lord was not there when they were building it. They are not saying the Lord was not there. Or, for example, he made a prayer to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. There was now an answer. That answer was the glory of God. The special presence, a special appearance. So now let's bring it back to that Romans 14. Romans 14 had given thanks, then had worship. 1 Corinthians 8 had worship, giving thanks is in the background. 1 Corinthians 10 had worship, giving thanks, and the glory of God. So in the three texts we read earlier, we could see that Paul is identifying believers and believers gathering. Then the earth as God's house. So the concept of worship comes to mind. We have also seen that the word glory of God is identified with the house of God. So, just a bit of an information before we, because we can't have all the time to do that today, we'll do it tomorrow morning. Where Paul says, if you are going to do it to the glory of God. Now, like I said, that means that do it to just give thanks to God. If somebody says, oh, I just bought this brand new car, it's to the glory of God. That's a very, 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 very loose way of using the word. It doesn't even make sense. You know. So if we have the first information here, that the glory of the Lord is His special appearance in where He resides. So we can put the glory of the Lord and the temple of God in the same conversation. Don't forget, I left us with reading image of God, right? Huh? The image of God. That's there. We'll deal with that tomorrow. The image of the Lord. So the image of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, and the house of the Lord are interrelated terms. The image of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, and the house of the Lord are interrelated terms. Let's see John. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. Now, dwelt is kino in the Greek. Is that tabernacle? Huh? Aha. And we beheld what? Can you see? Can you see? Now, who became flesh? God. Is that a parousia? Huh? So, in that parousia, it is also called the house of the Lord. Now, it says, and we beheld His glory. His glory. We beheld His glory. Can we say, we beheld His special appearance? That's God as a man. The glory. The glory. So, in John 17, John 2:11, He manifested forth His glory. His glory. John 2:11. For because of time, look at John 17. Where Jesus prayed. Verse 5. O Father, glorify me with thyself, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. With the glory that I had with thee before the world was. A glory special appearance that carries your weight and is a house picture, a home picture. John 24. You see why Isaiah said His glory He will give to no other. Does it make sense? Let's sing it like this. He will never share your glory with anybody. So, we new creation people say, no, He has given us His glory and all that. I don't think we even know what it means. You know? So, Isaiah said His glory He will give to no other. That He won't give His glory to any other. And that's understandable. Because His glory and His house are interchangeable. So look at John 17. Father, I would that they also whom You have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which You have given me. For Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And again, it's a house conversation. John 14, in my Father's house. Where I am, there it may be also. So the glory, the house, and the glory, the house, the presence, the temple, I'll leave our image for now, are interchangeable words. One explains the other. The reason why it is used for giving thanks is because glory is identified with the house of God. So giving thanks becomes a byproduct of it. It's not the essence. John 2. I'll leave John 2 for now. Let's just leave John 2. I think we'll take it later. John 14. John 14. Let's read. I'm trying to pick out the text without having to go to another one. Okay, John 14:1. In my Father's house there are many mansions. That is why I told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus speaks about a house where we will dwell. And that is really the house of his glory. And it's what Haggai will call the glory of the latter house. They know that the former house was the picture, the virtual reality, what you call it, 3D picture. The latter house is the old earth. So the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. And here is Jesus talking about greater. And that greater is not more miracles or signs and wonders. It's the fact that we are in the same place as he is. And that's the greater portion of that. So I'll leave it for now tonight. So I have glory, house, what else? Glory, presence. There's some image. You come to image. And why they are interrelated. So it's not giving thanks. It's not praising God. Praising God comes out of it. But that's not what glory of God. That's not what the glory of God, what it means. We'll get it in the morning. Continue in the morning.